In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In the last chapters, St. Paul proved the uniqueness of Christ as the superior high priest. And he compared Christ with Levi. Christ came after the order of Melchizedek, but Levi was the father of Aaron. And as we studied last week in chapter 7, how the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the priesthood of Aaron. So Christ is greater than Aaron. And here, from the beginning of chapter 8 until the middle of chapter 10, exactly chapter 10, verse 18, St. Paul will draw a very important conclusion based on his previous argument that Christ is a superior high priest. In these chapters, St. Paul will reflect on the role of Christ as our high priest in the true heavenly sanctuary. What do I mean by this? Levi and Aaron was a high priest in earthly sanctuary, in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting. But Christ, not only his priesthood is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, but his sanctuary, the sanctuary in which he is serving as a high priest, is much superior than the sanctuary that Levi and Aaron used to serve in. So starting from chapter 8, St. Paul will start speaking about this heavenly sanctuary. Let us first read the first 5 verses and then let us reflect on them. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." He started by saying what? Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Now we'll come to the conclusion. Now we'll come to the main point that I want to make from all the previous argument. What is this point? He said, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, of the majesty in the heavens. If you remember, In Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 3, he spoke about Christ as sitting at the right hand of the Father. But as the Son, as the Son, he is seated at the right hand of the Father as the Son. But now he is saying he is not only seated at the right hand of the Father as the Son, but also as a high priest. And here he is referring to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But verse 1, how this psalm started, do you know? Verse 1 in Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. Sit on my right hand. The Lord, the first Lord is God the Father. And the second Lord is the second, the Son, God the Son. So the Lord has said to my Lord, we can say it this way, the Father has said to the Son, sit at the right hand, sit at my right hand. And then in verse 4, in the same psalm, the Lord sworn, the Father sworn to the Son that he is the high priest forever. So the Son now is seated at the right hand of the Father, not only as the Son, but also as the high priest. That's why he said, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Then he said, a minister, a minister. As you know, this letter was written in what? In Greek. The original word that was translated into minister in the Greek text was liturgos. Liturgos. I'm sure you know the word liturgos. From this word, you know, the word liturgy was driven. You know, and when we say the liturgy, the divine liturgy, you know, we mainly referring to what? To the Eucharist, to the role of the priest as the priest of God, praying and leading the people in the divine liturgy. So the role of the priesthood here. So when he said a minister, he is not describing his status as a servant, but he is describing his activity. He is a priest. He is a liturgus. And the word liturgy is derived from two words. Laos, which means people. And urge, which means activity or work. So liturgy means a public worship, a public work together. So when the Bible describes Christ as liturgus, this means he is leading us as our high priest. He is interceding before the throne of God on our behalf, his people. So when he said a minister, he does not describe his status, because actually his status is not a servant, he is the Son. But he is describing his activity, his function. He is serving as a high priest, his function as a high priest. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Here he is comparing between the earthly sanctuary, which is the tabernacle of meeting, and with the heavenly sanctuary. And he describes the heavenly sanctuary as the true tabernacle, true tabernacle. The word sanctuary was used in the Old Testament to refer to the Holy of the Holies. Because the word sanctuary from the word sanctified, that is the most holy part, the holiest part. So the Lord now, as a high priest, he is in the Holy of the Holies. Because on the earthly sanctuary, only the high priest enters the Holy of the Holies. So now the Lord, as high priest, he entered not the earthly Holy of the Holies, but the heavenly Holy of the Holies, which is the true sanctuary, which is the true tabernacle. Why the heavenly sanctuary is the true tabernacle? At least for three reasons. The first reason, it is heavenly, not earthly. The earthly tabernacle will pass away. And actually, the temple of Solomon was destroyed. So the earthly tabernacle is temporary. That's why it is not true. But the heavenly tabernacle is eternal because it is heavenly. So that's number one. Number two, the earthly tabernacle was made by Moses, Basla'il, all these people that used in building the tabernacle. But the heavenly tabernacle was erected by God himself, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So it is true because that is the building of God. God is the one who erected, not a man. And number three, just I'm going to go to verse 5. When St. Paul spoke about the earthly tabernacle, he said what? The earthly tabernacle is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. When God asked Moses to build the tabernacle, after he explained to Moses in details the tabernacle, he showed him in a vision how this tabernacle looks like. As we read in verse 5, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, God, said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. According to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So it was like a revelation, like the revelations that happened to St. John. The same happened revelation to Moses. And he saw the heavenly tabernacle. So when he built the earthly tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle was what? Was a copy, imitation, shadow, not the real tabernacle. And actually, when you read in the book of Revelation, the revelation of St. John, you will find description of the tabernacle. Well, and there was a door opened in heaven. And I looked, and there was the ark, you know, in the heaven. So actually, John saw this heavenly tabernacle. So now, at least, there are three things, three reasons, why St. Paul described the sanctuary that the Lord is ministering in it as the true tabernacle. Number one, because it is heavenly. Number two, because it is erected by the Lord. Number three, it is genuine and authentic. If we compare it with the earthly tabernacle, which it was just an imitation, shadow, copy. So St. Paul actually is adding another point to the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. Besides all the points that we mentioned before, now there's another point. Christ, as a high priest, he is serving in the true tabernacle, in the heavenly tabernacle that was erected by the Lord, in the authentic and genuine tabernacle, not in the earthly tabernacle that was made by man and also is a copy, shadow, and imitation of the earthly, of the heavenly tabernacle. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. as I told you, the main role of the priesthood is to intercede on behalf of the people. And how he intercedes? By offering gifts and sacrifices to God. And we differentiated between gifts and sacrifices. We said sacrifices, there is shedding of blood, but gift doesn't have shedding of blood. Like in the book of Leviticus, we read about the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. In these four offerings, there is shedding of blood. So we call this offering what? Sacrifices. But there is the offering of the flower, chapter 2. The offering of the flower, there is no shedding of the blood. So this was called a gift, not a sacrifice. So for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Christ, also have something to offer. Because as a high priest, he has to offer something. What did he offer? He offered himself. He offered himself. And that's why, as I told you before, sincere said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the high priest and he is also the sacrifice. He offered himself. So he is the high priest and he is the sacrifice. As we say in this hymn, Fayet of Inf, this who offered himself. So as high priest, he did not offer an external sacrifice, but he offered what? Himself. Number four. For if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. If Christ, if the priesthood of Christ was earthly priesthood, Christ wouldn't be a priest. Why? Do you know why? No, why? Why he wouldn't be a priest? What is the requirement of priesthood in according to the law of Moses? Has to be from the children of Aaron. Children of Aaron. Christ, not the descendant of Aaron. Christ is the descendant of Judah. So because Christ is the descendant of Judah, he wouldn't be qualified to be priest on earth because he is not a descendant of Aaron. So the fact that the Father said to the Son, you are a priest, this definitely means he is not an earthly priest. He is not an earthly priest. Why? Because he is not from the descendant of Aaron. The fact that he is from the he is the descendant of Judah, this means that his priesthood is different than the priesthood of Aaron. So he is a heavenly high priest, not an earthly high priest. So in verse 4, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. Why? Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, according to the regulation of the law. And the main requirement of the law to be from the tribe of Levi, from the descendant of Aaron. Who, verse 5, who here is referring to whom? To the descendant of Aaron and Levi, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. See here, he's making comparison between Christ and the Levitical priesthood. Christ is serving in the true, heavenly, genuine, authentic tabernacle. But the Levitical priests are serving the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, God appeared to Moses and instructed him to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that was revealed to Moses. For he said, God said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. Why is making all this argument and that Christ is serving in the true sanctuary? What is the main point that he wants to make here? The main point, he starts to explain it in verse 6. He said, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. His ministry, his liturgia, because I told you the word ministry, liturgos, minister. So now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. His ministry is more excellent than the Old Testament, in as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant. He is a mediator of a better covenant. St. Paul now is going very, very deep in describing the priesthood of Christ. He is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What does it mean? The relationship between God and us is a covenant relationship. It's a covenant relationship. And as I explained one time before, there was a certain ritual for making a covenant. And you can see and read about this ritual in Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. Quickly, they used to get some sacrifices and cut it in half, and then they put one half on one side and the other half on the other side. And then in the middle, between the two halves of sacrifices, there will be blood. This path is called the blood path. And the two persons who are making the covenant, they walk together down the blood path, which means once they are in covenant, the punishment of breaking the covenant is death, the shedding of the blood. Shedding of the blood. But with Abraham, God made a little twist in this covenant. The twist was, only God by himself walked down the blood path. He didn't ask Abraham to walk with him. Why? Definitely God will not break his covenant. But if we break the covenant, if Abraham broke the covenant, who will die? The person who walked down the blood path. And it is God who walked down the blood path. So actually, when we broke the covenant, God died on our behalf. We didn't die, but God died in order to give us life. So our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. And when we break the covenant, who intercedes, who mediates between the sinner, the person who broke the covenant, and God? It is the priest. That's why in the Old Testament, when I break the covenant and I commit any sin, I take a sacrifice and go to the high priest and ask him to offer this sacrifice on my behalf. So here, there is a mediation in order to reconcile the person who broke the covenant with God. Who is doing this mediation? That is the high priest. Now, the priests, the Levitical priests, were doing this mediation. But Christ, because he is serving in the true, heavenly, genuine, authentic sanctuary, that's why his mediation is more excellent than the mediation of the Levitical priests. And he said, he also a mediator of a better covenant. Now he is comparing between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. And he will elaborate about this in more details. And that's what we're going to discuss right now. But just here I want to elaborate on this point. The relationship between God and us is a covenant relationship. When we break the covenant, we need a mediator. This mediator is the priest or the high priest. He said the Christ was a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What are these better promises that we're going to discuss right now? If we studied how the covenant was established, the first covenant was made between God and Adam. And this covenant was based on promise, only just a promise. When God promised Adam that the son or the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Then God made another covenant or renewed the covenant with Noah. And with Noah, he gave not only a promise, but he gave a sign in the nature. This sign was what? The rainbow. So this was, when you read in the book of Genesis, you're like, on that day, God made a covenant with Noah. And again, God renewed this covenant for the third time with Abraham. And with Abraham, that God didn't give a promise only. He didn't give a sign in the nature, but he gave a sign in the flesh. And was what? The circumcision. The circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Then with Moses, God renewed the covenant. And he gave another sign, which was the blood of the animals. If you remember, when God made the covenant, he asked Moses to sacrifice animals and took their blood and sprinkle it on the people. And he told them, this is the blood of the covenant. So the covenant started with a promise, then with a sign in the nature, rainbow, then with a sign in the flesh, circumcision, then with the blood of the animals. And now the new covenant was established by the blood of the Son of God. The blood of the Son of God. Here, now St. Paul will start to elaborate about this better covenant. The first covenant, the old covenant, was based on the righteousness of the law. On the righteousness of the law. What does it mean? You need to keep all the law. You need to not to break any commandment from the law. And if you keep all the law, then you are righteous. Then you can enter into this covenant with God. So the starting point here, you are a sinner. And in order to be righteous, you have to keep all the commandments of the law. And when you keep all the commandments of the law, you are righteous. Was anybody able to keep all the commandments of the law? None. Nobody was able to keep all the commands of the law. That's why the law, the old covenant, was unable to give us righteousness. The old law failed to give us the righteousness that we are required to be in covenant with God. That's why all of us were condemned to death. But the new covenant doesn't start this way. It's a new covenant when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you decide to turn your life to Him, then you accept to be baptized. So you are now a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hanania said to St. Paul, be baptized and forgive your sins. So now here you are in covenant with Christ. So the starting point here is what? It is the righteousness of Christ. The starting point, you are righteous now. Once you are baptized, that's why we dress the baptized children white clothes. To say now, you put on the righteousness of Christ. This is a big difference. The old law, you have to do this and this and this and this to be righteous. But the new covenant, if you accept Christ and you are baptized, you are righteous. And now you need to keep this righteousness. So the starting point here, you are righteous. But you need to keep this white cloth. And if you sin again, you need to come to Christ and wash your sin in the blood of the Lamb on the altar. Then you are righteous again. It is totally different than the old law, in which, you know, righteousness is mainly on keeping the commandment of the law of the Old Testament. That's why St. Paul said in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. If the first covenant was faultless, means what? Was able to sanctify us, was able to give us the required righteousness, then there was no need for a second covenant. But the fact that the Lord spoke about a second covenant in the book of Jeremiah, as we're going to read right now, this means that the old covenant was faulty. But here is the covenant in itself was faulty or what? When he said the first covenant had been faultless, let me ask the question in another way. Why was the first covenant not faultless? Why? Is it because of the covenant itself? No. As St. Paul said in Romans, the law is good. So the law is good, but it is because of us, as he said in verse 5, in verse 8, because finding fault with them. So why the first covenant was not faultless? Because he found fault with us. Because we couldn't keep the law without breaking it. We couldn't keep all the commandments of God without breaking it. That's why when we say the old covenant failed to give us the required righteousness, it is not because of the law in itself, but it is because of our weakness. We, the sinners, who were found with fault, that's why we couldn't keep the commandment of God. And what happened when God found us with fault, as he said in verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So that's the word I was looking for. I disregarded them. The old covenant was based on the righteousness of the law. and we couldn't keep the righteousness of the law. And God found fault with us, so he disregarded us. But because of his great love, he didn't create us to perish, but he created us to live and to enjoy the eternal life with him. That's why there was a need for a new covenant. There was a need for a better covenant with better promises. So here from verse 8, St. Paul is referring to Jeremiah chapter 31, from verse 31 to 34. When he says, behold, the days are coming. These are verses from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, from verse 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming. The days are coming, referring to the days of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. So when he said, behold, the days are coming, he's referring here to the days of the incarnation of the Son of God, says the Lord. When I will make a new covenant, when I'll make a new covenant. Now God entered into a new covenant with us, different than the old covenant. Now I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. House of Israel and house of Judah, referring to my people. They were called my people, the people of God. So metaphorically here, house of Judah and house of Israel, referring to all those who are willing to enter into this new covenant with Christ and become his people. So here, this new covenant is not restricted to the house of Israel and house of Judah, but also it, in as gonna mention in chapter 9, it will involve every person who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to enter into this covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant is different than the old covenant in three major things. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. When God delivered them from the land of Egypt and rescued them from the slavery in Egypt, on that day God made a covenant. But this covenant was with the blood of the animals. And God asked Moses to sprinkle the blood of the animals on them and to tell them, this is the blood of the covenant. But this covenant, God now, he is renewing this covenant. Why? Because he did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10. Now he will explain from verse 10 how this new covenant is different. Number one, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The old covenant was written on what? Two tablets of stones. And when Moses descended from the mountain, he found what? Found the people worshiping the golden calf. And what did he do? He broke the two stones. Why God wrote it on stones? This was an indication that their heart in the Old Testament was like stone. And as Abuna Gabriel Aloko, in the new covenant, God changed our nature. As it's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, that God will give us a new heart and a new spirit. He will remove the stony heart and he will replace it with a heart of flesh. That's why the new covenant will not be written on stony hearts. that break the commandment of God, but it will written on the hearts of flesh, written by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And when the word of God is written in my heart and in my mind, it will change me, it will transform me. And that's why I will be able and enabled to keep the commandment of God. That is the new nature I receive in baptism. So the first difference, this covenant will be written, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The law of God will be implanted in the minds and in the hearts of the people. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Actually, I will be their heart, and they shall be my people. This is the same formula in all the covenant, starting from Adam until, you know, the end of ages. What is the covenant between God? What is the formula of this covenant? God wants us to choose him to be our God, and we become his people. So this formula didn't change from the old covenant to the new covenant. But what changed it? It is the principles of the covenant. That's number one. Number two, in verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Does this mean that teaching in the new covenant is prohibited? Nobody will teach his neighbor, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. So is it prohibited in the New Testament and in the new covenant that we go and say to one another, know the Lord? No. What does this mean? In the Old Testament, I cannot go to God directly because there was a veil separating the people from God. And there has to be usually a mediator between God and us. And this mediator was like the high priest or like the prophet. But there was no direct communication between God and his people, simply because the way to the holies were closed. There was a veil separated God from us. But as St. Paul started his letter to Hebrews, God in the former days, he spoke to us through prophets. But now he spoke to us directly through his son. So this verse means, this verse doesn't mean or does not prohibit, you know, teaching in the New Testament. But it emphasizes the personal relationship with Christ. You can enter into a personal relationship with Christ. You can know the Lord personally, because now you are united with Christ in a personal way. In baptism, you put on Christ. In chrismation, you become a tabernacle and a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in you. In communion, you are united with Christ. He who eats my body and drinks my blood, I'll abide in him and he is me. So now there is a personal relationship between me and Christ. The veil was broken, and the way into the holies was opened. That's why the temple in the Old Testament was not called house of prayer. Actually, was called a house of sacrifice. When the Lord appeared to Solomon after he consecrated the temple of Solomon, God told him, and I shall call this house a house of sacrifice. But in the New Testament, we call it a house of prayer. That's why in the litany of the assemblies, Abuna raises incense on the altar and say, houses of prayers, houses of purity, houses of blessing. What is the difference? In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, When you enter from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the first thing you meet what? The altar of burnt offering. You need to, first step you need to do what? To offer a sacrifice. And after you offering the sacrifice, you can enter into the holy, and then you find the altar of incense, which incense symbolizes a prayer. So you cannot offer prayer before God unless if you offered first what? Sacrifice. That's why it was called a house of sacrifice. But now, because Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice once for all, I can stand before God immediately and raise my eyes to heaven and lift my voice and call him Abba, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is no barrier. I don't have to offer a sacrifice first as the old covenant. Now there is a personal knowledge of the Lord. There is a personal relationship with the Lord, as he said. That's another principle. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And from the least of them, we take this verse as indication on the baptism of the children, least of them, everybody. God didn't say all of them will know me, only the adult or when they are grown up, but he said from the least of them to the greatest of them. So the covenant is open in the New Testament for everybody, for the children, for the infants. As the Lord said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. And number three, the third principle in this covenant, he said in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why? In the old covenant, you need, as I told you, you are a sinner, and you need to keep all the law in order to be righteous. And if you break one of these commandments, you are dead. That's the end of it. But in the new covenant, God left for us his blood in the altar. And as St. John said, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. From every sin. That's why in the new covenant, my sins, my lawless deeds, my unrighteousness are forgiven, because the blood of the Lamb every day on the altar, and I can come and I wash my clothes and whiten my clothes in the blood of the Lamb. So these are the three main differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. Number one, through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in me, through the sacrifice of Christ, it was possible to have a new heart, a new spirit. And God wrote his commandments on my heart and in my mind, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 26 to 28, God give us a new spirit and a new heart. And now God is personally known to us because the gate to heaven is opened. And number three, the new covenant is based on the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of the law. It is based on the righteousness of Christ. I'm righteous because I accepted Christ and he is righteous. It's not because I kept all the commands of the law. These are the bitter promises of that he mentioned in verse 6, that God will write his law on my heart, that I will know the Lord personally, that my sins will be forgiven. The last verse, verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Here, I want to explain one a very important point here. When he said the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Does this mean that the new covenant made the Old Testament obsolete or not? What's made obsolete here? Definitely it's not the Old Testament. Because if it is the Old Testament, St. Paul wouldn't just use four verses from the Old Testament. When he quote Jeremiah chapter 31, he was quoting verses from the Old Testament. So definitely here, when he said the first covenant was made obsolete, he is not referring to the Old Testament. But he was referring to what? To God. To what? To the relationship, to the covenant between God and man that was based on the righteousness of man, not on the righteousness of Christ. This covenant that was made on the righteousness of man, not based on the righteousness of Christ, was made obsolete. So here he's not speaking about the Old Testament, but speaking about the relationship between God and us that was based on the righteousness of man, as in the Old Covenant, not on the righteousness of Christ. And also the word obsolete, this also refer to what? To the Levitical priesthood. Because Christ is a mediator of a better covenant. And the Levitical priesthood, they were mediator for the Old Covenant. So if the covenant was obsolete, then also the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is obsolete. That's why he said, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, is ready to disappear. Because now our relationship with God is based on a new dimension, on these three principles of the new covenant. Is this clear? Okay. Let me give you some question to think about it for the next week. The first question, in what sense is Jesus Christ the mediator of a new covenant? In what sense he is a mediator of a new covenant? Number two, what did he do to mediate this new covenant? Number three, what are the stages of the covenant? As I told you, start with the promise, sign in the nature, sign the flesh, the blood of the animals, and ended by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the old covenant fail? Is it because of the law or because of what? Why did the old covenant fail? And what are the primary promises of the new covenant as prophesied in Jeremiah 31 from 31 to 34? These are the three principles that we spoke about. And what was made obsolete by the new covenant? What was made obsolete? Is it the Old Testament? What was made obsolete? And let us answer the questions in the handout quickly. Christ as the high priest and the Son sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The true tabernacle, that is the sanctuary in heaven in which Christ is ministering, is true because of, number one, heavenly, number two, erected by the Lord, number three, genuine and authentic, not just an imitation. The stages of the covenant. The covenant was established by, number one, a promise, that's Adam. Then with a sign from nature, rainbow, that's Noah. Then with a sign in the flesh, circumcision, that's Abraham. Then with the blood of animals, that's Moses. Why the first covenant, why was the first covenant not faultless? Because he found fault with us and he disregarded us. The new covenant has the same formula, which is, I will be their God and there shall be my people. But it based on three new principles. The first principle, the law of God will be implanted in the minds and hearts of his people. They will all know the Lord personally. They will be forgiven from their Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. ليتراءف الله علينا وليباركنا ليظهر وجهه علينا ويرحمنا. يا رب خلص شعبك، بارك ميراثك، ارعاهم وارفعهم الى الابد. ارفع شأن المسيحيين في كل زمان ومكان بإشارة صليبك المحيي، بالسؤالات والطلبات التي ترفعها عنا كل حين، والدتي الإلاء القديسة الطاهرة مريم، وسائر صوف الملائكة والآباء والأنبياء والرسل والمبشرين والإنجيلين والشهداء والنساك والسواح والعباد المجاهدين الذين أرضوا الرب عمان مصلح كل حين. بركة ملائك هذا اليوم، بركة قديس هذا اليوم، بركة رئيس الملائكة الجليل مخيل والقديس يوحنا المعمدان، بركة سادات الآباء الرسل، بركة مريم وروسكاروس ديان المصرية والشهيد العظيم ماري جرجس، بركة الأنبا أنطونيوس والقوي الأنبا موسى والأنبا يونس كاما، وبركة السيدة العذراء الطاهرة مرت مريم أولا وأخرا، بركتهم المقدسة ونعمتهم قوتهم ومعاناتهم شفاعتهم وهبتهم تكون معنا جميعا. أمين. بإخريستوس بنوتي إبقورو أنت تيهيرين موينان أنت كهيرين سمنان أنت كهيرين كان النوفي لانيفول جي ثوك تتيقوهم ننبئون بسمون نبئ أماها شأني. أمين. O Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Now, love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, communion and gift of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.